I want us to examine a few verses of Scripture taken from the Epistle to the Colossians. The Colossian letter, chapter 2. Colossian letter, chapter 2. Before we go there, let's look at chapter 1. These epistles were meant to be read in the various churches. You might notice in the last chapter of Colossians that the apostle tells them in verse 16 of the fourth chapter that they are to read this letter, then they were to pass it on to the people of Laodicea. And there was a letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans, and he said, I want you to read the letter that I sent to that church. These letters, these epistles, were meant to be distributed and read in all the churches because churches have typical problems. They all have different situations, but the scenarios are typically the same. And so they provide a solution for various problems that develop in the church. And plus they provide instruction and doctrine for us, help for us, aid for us. I'll tell you what, I'm going to read a few verses starting in the first chapter. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. I preached from Colossians a few months back, and there's a lot of good practical instruction, a lot of good practical teaching in the epistles. We can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord reading these epistles and reading these letters. And that's, first of all, what the Apostle Paul says to the people, the Christians of this region. Many of these titles are more like counties than cities. There were many churches in these various counties. Colossae was more of a community than it was a city. And so they were to be distributed, these letters were to be distributed among the churches, and they are still very relevant and very practical for us today. The epistles, the divinely inspired epistles, are meant to carry the church to the very end of the age concerning instruction. We don't need some other book. We don't need some other inspiration. There's only one divinely inspired book, and it is the Bible. This is where we get our doctrine, our teaching, our opinions, what we believe and what we practice. We get it from Holy Scripture, the divinely inspired Scripture that we have before us today. So let's read a few verses in the first chapter. Let's start, let's say, in verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, Colossians chapter 1. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according or in harmony with His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You want to see the manifestation of the power of God and the Spirit of God in somebody's life? You'll see it when they are patient, long-suffering, and joyful. Amen? Amen? That's fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual person will be patient, long-suffering, and full of joy, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or held together. And He is head of the church, or head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Everybody say preeminence. Okay. Preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now hath he reconciled. I want us to pay close attention to verse 20. We'll kind of use this as a text where he talks about having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. This morning we sang about a peace, a special peace that's provided from God. A judicial peace where we have righteousness and we're in a right relationship with God. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a judicial peace. This particular verse talks about a judicial peace where we can acquire and have a right standing with God. This peace that he's talking about in these particular reading verses, the verses that I read, they are a peace that is provided only through pardon. Everybody say pardon. We're talking about a peace that comes through the forgiveness of sin. Now, we want people to know that and experience that in their life. That's the good news of the gospel, right? That they can experience pardon and peace that comes from God. There is no peace that the Bible talks about in Scripture with respect to having a fellowship and a relationship with God apart from the forgiveness of sin. If you want the peace of God, you must experience the forgiveness of sin. This peace that the Bible is having reference to that is provided through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is a peace that is accessible. It's a peace that is available. Notice in these verses that by him he has done this. He's died on the cross, not to just reconcile man, but to reconcile all things unto himself. Now we're going to get into that as we get into the last chapter or two of the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. A full reconciliation, a full restoration. Listen, Christ not only came to restore us, he came to restore the world. I believe he's going to restore paradise. I believe he's going to remove the curse that through the death of Jesus on the cross, that this world is going to be restored and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. I may not be able to fully explain it or fully understand it, but I do know that's what the Bible says. And folks, we need to believe what it says. I'm not talking about supposition. I'm not talking about theory. That is exactly what the Bible says. So this passage makes reference to this restoration of not only our souls and our bodies, but also all things unto himself. The Bible is clear in the book of Revelation that since Jesus died on the cross and was slain as a lamb before the foundation of the world, that all of the world's history unfolds in relationship to him. When it comes down to the end, people are going to stand before him. When you die and you are brought into judgment, you're going to stand before him. That all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? They're going to give an account. we're all going to be summoned to the great tribunal. And that tribunal consists of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "The Father hath committed all judgment unto me, and he will judge this world." God has appointed a day. Acts chapter 17, Paul made this very clear. God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world by his Son. Amen? By Jesus Christ. And so we know that day is coming. And so forgiveness and peace can be provided now spiritually in our soul to know that everything is right for that day. Listen, you need assurance here and now that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That it'll be okay on that day. That you've exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And judicially, you're no longer under condemnation, but you've been cleansed and forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to your account. Wow! Now, we live in a time, and it's really bizarre to me, that people can say that you can be judicially reconciled to God through the blood of His cross, and you can experience that and not know that it's happened. Isn't that bizarre? Oh, folks, that's absurd. Listen, when you're translated, as we read and you're hearing, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son is something that you know about. When you're born from above and you drink of the living water and your soul is no longer thirsty, it's something that you know about. Now, most of us equate this transition and this transformation that the Bible talks about, where we become new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Most of the time, we refer to the spiritual divine peace that enters our soul that lets us know that we have passed from death into life. And there is a peace. Look at Isaiah 48 and 18 just for a minute. I'm convinced that when there is a purging, there's a peace that's provided. When the trespasses have been removed and the iniquity has been forgiven, there is a peace that is provided. Now, the Bible talks about this peace that flows through our lives, and it can flow like a river. I thought of all the different cross references that, as I speak to you this morning about this great peace that God provides, I thought of all the verses in the Bible that talk about this, and if I were to run all the cross references, we would be here for several hours. But Jesus, on numerous occasions, when he met with the church, you know what the first thing out of his mouth was? When Jesus, after his resurrection, met with the disciples, you know the first thing out of his mouth? Peace be unto you. Amen? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now, Jesus told them before he left, he said, "My peace I give unto you, not like the world has." Now, he was talking about a divine peace. Everybody say a divine peace. Now, we're talking about having peace with God. There's several prepositional phrases that we need to maybe examine as we go through here. But we're talking about having peace with God. No longer under condemnation, no longer at enmity with God. The Bible talks about that in the Roman letter. That our minds, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. We are contrary to God. We are rebels. Everybody say rebels. Sinners are rebels against a holy God. And there needs to be a reconciliation. Now, we are prone to war. Our hearts are full of war and malice. I read a statistic the other day that said in the recorded history of humanity that humanity, the world, has only been at peace 8% of its history. 8% of its recorded history has the world been at peace. The rest of the time, we have been at war. We have been antagonistic. That's part of our nature. Come on now. But those that are spiritual, as I read in the early part of this chapter, those that are spiritual are long-suffering. They put up with one another. They're not antagonistic. They are patient and joyful. But our carnal nature has a tendency to be agitated. Come on now. Don't tell me you don't get in the flesh. Huh? Yeah. We have a tendency to be agitated and confrontational. And God forbid somebody use the word you, Y-O-U, and we feel attacked. And we put up our defenses. And if you ever feel like that somebody's attacking you verbally, what's your first response? Retaliation. Amen? Come on, it's in our nature to defend ourselves, to retaliate, to put up our guard. And most people, when you start talking about the things of God, they don't want to listen to you. The people are not generally seeking after God. They're indifferent toward the things of God. When you try to talk to people about God, okay, they'll try to change the subject, or they'll talk about some kind of weird, whacked out, scientific, unproven theory like evolution. They'll bring up all these theories and ideas and try to get you to talk about something other than a true and living God that created us and sustains us. They want to avoid the issue. They don't want to talk about God. People aren't searching after God. You know why? Do you know why people don't want to talk about God? Do you want to know why people are indifferent with God? Because they are out of harmony with God. They're out of fellowship with God. And it disturbs them to enter into a thoughtful conversation about spiritual things because they're trying their very best to avoid them. Why? Because they are at enmity with God. And the main reason is that the heart of the cause is sin. Everybody say sin. Sin is at the heart of the cause. Sin is the sole reason for lack of harmony and fellowship with God, right? In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah said it is sin that separates us from God. It's sin that causes God to not hear us and help us. It is sin that causes us to be out of kilter with our Creator. Sin is what cuts man off from God, amen? Sin is what separates you from God. Sin is what deadens your emotions and causes your mind to be in rebellion. Man, if you could ever turn from sin, there's only one place to turn to, and it's Christ. Yeah. The cure for that sin. It's the only thing that'll ultimately cause you to shake away and shake off the sins of your life where you can have a relationship and a fellowship with God. It's through the blood of His cross that we have peace with God. Sin is the one thing that prevents us from fulfilling our purpose. I've never in my life seen so many unhappy people. I mean, people just are unhappy. They're unsatisfied. You know what? Do you see this too? They're not content, and they're chasing this and chasing that and doing this and doing that and spending money on this and spending money on that, and they're trying to find satisfaction. Listen, there's only one place to be satisfied, and that's in the center of God's will. Finding His purpose for your life. Man, when you can when you can get in the center of God's will, okay? When you can find God's purpose for your life, there is satisfaction. There's peace there. And no matter your circumstance, no matter the storm, no matter the difficulty or the trials or the tribulations, if you're where God wants you to be, there will be peace. There'll be peace. Yeah, there will be peace. So sin is the thing that puts us out of harmony with God. Sin is what pollutes us, pollutes the very source of our life. Pollutes and prevents our communion with God. Sin is what alienates us from God and alienates us from our God-given potential and our God-given purpose. So you got amen. Sin will keep you from your purpose. It'll keep you from your potential. So, if sin excludes us from God's purpose and His and our potential, and it also excludes us from His presence, then we need to have sin dealt with. There is no peace with God till sin is dealt with. Okay? If you ever find this perfect peace, everybody say perfect peace. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about divine peace. Not like the peace the world has. The peace that Jesus gave the church and gave His followers and gave the redeemed that come to Him. If you ever find this perfect peace, you must find your way into harmony with Jehovah God. And there's only one way to be in harmony with a holy God, and that way is Jesus. My friend, there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It's through the blessed and holy and righteous name of Jesus. If you, I would even say if you will intelligently, I'll even throw in scientifically, if you will sit down and evaluate your life. I mean, look at your life from top to bottom. There's only one conclusion you can reach, and it is this: that somewhere, somehow, you have business with your Creator. There's some things that you need to deal with in order to get right with a holy God. And unless you submit to that call and that concern of God that comes through the gospel, you'll never know the perfect peace He provides. Now, people have this peace missing from their lives. And the reason it's missing from their lives is the alienation caused by sin. Right? The alienation caused by sin causes the peace not to be there. So, this verse, I'm not going to get to chapter 2 today, but this verse, I want us to look at it again, this glorious peace. Now, that rest and that peace, you know, that we have, I lost my whole train of thought when I said that. But this text, okay, this text tells us about Christ. Much of it tells us about Him being the Creator of all things, and that everything was created for Him and by Him. That everything is in subjection to Him. These passages tell us that He has dominion over all things. A lot of these verses tell us about Christ and His relationship to creation and relationship to the world and in relationship to us. And now that He upholds all things. But in the midst of all this is this verse 20, that He shed His precious blood in the midst of creation to reconcile it to God. Amen. Yeah, to reconcile it to God. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, if you really look at these verses, and he created all things, he sustains all things consist or are held together because of him, you would not be here today if it wasn't for Jesus. Okay? If he holds everything, our universe together, if he holds it together, if everything consists and is held together, the adhesive that keeps our world together is Christ, then you wouldn't be here without him. None of us would be here apart from Christ. So there's peace. Now, I know what I was going to say. All right. There's a lot of preachers that are talking about a peace that is not from God. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of this first chapter of Colossians. He tells us, and Paul begins just about every one of his epistles, about a peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say from. We're talking about a peace that comes from God. Okay? It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from this world. It comes from God. He began the Thessalonian letter, the Roman letter, the Colossian letter, the Corinthian letter. Many of these epistles, Paul would begin to write to these churches and say, church, you need the peace that comes from God. Now let me ask you something. Is there a peace that comes directly from God? Huh? Notice verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God. Peace from God. There's a peace that comes from God. Now, when I talk about this peace, I believe it's the same peace that Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 4. Remember, he talked about in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 about the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. It is a divine peace. Amen? I mean, if it cannot be explained to others, if you can't explain it or define it, if it's beyond our comprehension, our understanding, if we cannot put it into words or wrap our heads around it, if it's past understanding, it must be a divine peace. Are you with me? It has to be a divine peace. He talks about this peace that comes from God being a peace that passes all understanding and how it keeps our hearts and our lives, how it will sustain us, and it will enable us to endure many things. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that just don't have real peace. Remember in Jeremiah 6 and 14, the false prophets were saying peace, peace, well, there really wasn't any peace. Just because people say they have peace doesn't mean they really have experienced peace. And Jeremiah is like, look, they're telling you that everything's okay when it's really not okay. Right? You need a confirmation that comes from God. You believe in a confirmation that comes from God, don't you? Yeah. We call that the new birth. We call that regeneration. We call it salvation. We call it redemption. We call it a lot of different things. But you need confirmation that comes from God. You need a divine peace, a peace from God. I think there's people out there looking for this peace. I believe there's men, women, boys, and girls that are longing for divine peace. I know there's people that are in such difficult and dire circumstances that only God's peace will do. They can get comfort from you and consolation in your words and maybe see counselors and read books, but I'm telling you, until you got this peace that comes from God in your soul, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you're going to heaven no matter what happens to you, Amen? Till you got that, then you really don't have this peace. There's another place where he talks about this peace. I want us to look at that before we close. Let's look in the third chapter, verse 15. All right? You need judicial peace. Peace with God through the blood of His cross, through Jesus Christ, by exercising faith. Okay? You need this supernatural peace. A peace that comes from God. It's supernatural. It's not superficial. Now, there's a lot of superficial peace out there, but you need peace that comes from God and enters into your soul. Everybody say, my soul. You need it to come into your soul, the very core of your being. Notice this. And let the peace of God, everybody say, of God. The peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Now, this is not just personal peace, it's ecclesiastical peace, it's church peace. And he said you need to let the peace that's in your heart control your actions and your behaviors so that you might have a good church. Amen? Now, let me talk about the peace of God in closing. If you look up the word of, what it's talking about is a peace that's part of God. Now, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Do you have a peace that's all-powerful? Don't we from time to time say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I mean, if we walk in the Spirit, doesn't God help us? Isn't His power manifested? Amen. His power has been manifested in my life. An omnipotent peace. What about an omniscient peace? An all-knowing peace. God is all-knowing. And we can go through all the attributes of God. You know, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'll tell you something, man, I've got faith that God's going to take care of tomorrow. I don't know the circumstances of tomorrow, but the God that is in my heart and in my life is going to take care of my circumstances of tomorrow. He knows the beginning and the end. And I'm in Him, and that peace is omniscient. He knows. And I get consolation from that. You see where I'm going with this? Yeah. It's omnipresent peace. No matter what happens to me physically, He's always with me. Amen? And I could go on and on and on about all the different aspects of God, and you will find traces. Everybody say traces. Elements of the attributes of Jehovah God in the peace that's in your soul if you'll look intently. If it's from God, and it's of God, and it's from God, okay, and you've got peace with God, what a divine peace it is. As we stand your feet. If there's somebody here today, He alone, Jesus Christ alone, made this peace, provides this peace, enables us to experience this peace. That's why we preach the cross, right? Through the blood of His cross, we have access to this peace, God's peace, where we can be reconciled to God. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you've never been restored and reconciled, if the sin issue has never been dealt with, if you've never made it your business at some place, sometime in your life to deal with the sin that separates you from God, may that be the business of the day. And you get right with Him. come to the cross. Amen. Be ye reconciled unto God. Come. That's what we preach. That's what we declare. We're just ambassadors, representatives of what He did by the blood of His cross. And we cry out to people, be ye reconciled unto God through the blood of His cross. Have that blood applied to your soul. Have your sins blotted out and forgiven. Be restored in fellowship and relationship with God. Let the Prince of Peace rule and reign in your heart. Everybody that has the peace of God, the true divine peace, also recognizes Jesus as the Lord of their life. Amen? We got a lot of people that have peace, but it's not the peace from the Prince. Amen? There's no lordship there. They're living anyway and doing anything they want to do. Man, that's not the peace I've got. He reigns in my heart. He is the Prince of my peace. That means He has authority over my life. Amen. Ah, what a blessing it is to know Him. As we sing this song, if there's somebody here and you've never been saved, would you come? Would you seek the Lord while He may be found? You need peace with God. You need peace from God. You need the peace of God. You need real peace.